You know, I don't know if you're like me, at least gentleman-wise, but I come home, my wife asks how my day was, and I say, I'm fine. And she's like, and? And I'm like, and what? The day was fine. And she's like, no, I need details. And so in 26 years of marriage, I have learned to give details. But my wife gave me a very fascinating statement. About a week ago, I apologized for talking too much to her. It was giving her too many details, feeling like I was just rambling. And she goes, honey, in 26 years of marriage, there's only one time that I have ever thought in my mind, would you please stop talking? All the other times, I want more. You know what the one time was that she wanted me to quit talking? Nope. I was giving her play-by-play of an NFL game. And she was like, I could care less. Okay? But other than that, in 26 years of marriage, my wife has always wanted me to talk more. So, piece of marital advice, fine doesn't work for the women. So, anyway. This morning, I want to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. And we had talked about the Holy Spirit from John 14 and 16 and the roles that he does. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes to convict, to teach us all things, to remind us of those things that Jesus has said, to give us peace. Okay, those are things that are true of the Spirit. Today, I want to go back to the Holy Spirit, and I want to look at the power that he gives. Okay, because the Holy Spirit it's our engine, really, for living life. And in that frame of mind, I'm going to spend a lot of today talking about cars. So ladies, hold on, okay? Guys are going to go, oh, finally, a sermon, I understand, okay? But, hey, how many of you have ever had this experience? You need to go out to get groceries or a part for the car, or I don't know, you want to go out somewhere. And so you get in the car, and you put your key in the ignition, and you turn the ignition. And what are you expecting to hear? Like the car revved the light so you can go. This time you turn the ignition and you hear silence. Okay, nothing. Well, generally, what does that mean? Okay, yes, could be an electric car, but generally it means the battery's dead. Okay, so what does that mean? What do you have to do? If you've got a second vehicle, jump in the second vehicle and go to town. Or it means you're pulling out the jumper cables to jump the car or wait for somebody to come home so you can jump it. Or if you have a battery charger, you set that on the car, okay? But, you know, you've got to get it going. In this case, the guy's got corroded battery cable. That's not going to work either. So, okay. But a car... the car's battery is designed to start the car, right? It keeps a reserve of power so that it can provide enough amps to jump the car. Okay, the truth remains, though, the car will not start without a working battery unless you have a stick and you can pop the clutch and all that, okay? But the car won't start without a battery. So, while a battery is designed to start a car, most cars, unless it's electric, do not run on batteries, right? The battery is not designed to fuel the car as it goes down the road. For that, we have gas, okay? So, to keep our car running, we stop at Quick Trip and fill up our gas tanks with several gallons of unleaded, okay? The car is limited in its range by the amount of gas in the gas tank, okay? It's the fuel that's fed into the engine and ignited in small amounts, which provides power for the vehicle to move. Okay. What happens if you run out of gas? That's when you see guys walking along the highway with a 2 gallon jug of gas in their hand back to their car. Okay? If you run out of gas, the car's not going to move until you put in more. So the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I don't think is much different than a battery or fuel in our cars. When we become a believer, a Christian, we believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and we put our trust in him. But it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us, makes us understand our sin, and see a need for a Savior. He is the one who leads us to Christ. He transforms our hearts, and he stays with us as we live as followers of Jesus. He starts us, like a battery of a car, on the journey, and he fuels us, like gasoline, to live faithfully, day by day, as a follower of Christ. Okay? So, to explain this, I want to go to the book of Acts. So we're going to flip around into several different passages, but I want to start with a passage that describes when the Holy Spirit came to the believers. Okay? This is Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4, and then verse 8 at the end. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, now Jesus had left and told them, wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them, and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in their own language. So it's an interesting passage because the disciples are doing what Jesus told them to do. They are waiting and they are praying. Okay? And as they are doing this, the Spirit comes and he sounds like a wind. Okay? The word Spirit is actually the same word for wind. And he comes and he identifies himself by these little flames of fire apparently above each person's head. Okay? And then, as a sign that he has come, he's enabling these disciples, and not just the disciples, I think there's 100 and some people there, but he's enabling them to speak in tongues. Now, tongues in Scripture is always another language. It's a language that people understand. Okay, so if we were to go on here, there's a listing of 11 different people groups that are in Jerusalem at the time. They're hearing the disciples because they're out in public, and each one of them is going, how is this happening? These men are from Galilee, yet I'm hearing Arabic, I'm hearing Aramaic, I'm hearing Greek, I'm hearing all these other languages that's my own language. But these men don't know that language, so how is this happening? Okay. What we're going to see in Acts is that this gift of tongues and later prophecy tends to come on a lot of people. Okay, we look at, does that still happen today and that? But there is this sign. Now, what happens? Okay, the evidence comes here. This is the first sign that the Spirit does what Jesus had said it would do. Okay? Peter goes out, and people are wondering what's going on, and he preaches this powerful message when he kind of reinterprets the whole Old Testament to point to Jesus. Now, before this, what do we know about Peter? Peter the disciple was like what? He would speak before he would think, right? He would jump in the water before he thought. He would be impulsive and that. That's Peter, okay? He kind of stick his foot in his mouth, Peter. Yep. But Peter now becomes this powerful preacher. Okay, we read this at the end of chapter 2. When the people hear his sermon, we see Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, the people were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. What did the Spirit do? It enabled Peter to preach powerfully, to understand Scripture. Okay? That's what Jesus said the Spirit will do. He will lead us into all things. He will remind us of what Jesus said. Okay? What happens? 3,000 people become convicted of their sin and turn to Christ. What did Jesus say the Spirit would do? Convict the people of unrighteousness and sin. And so the Spirit is doing exactly what Jesus said he would do. Okay? And he worked powerfully. Okay? Now, a mass turning of 3,000 people to Christ. Would we love to see that? Oh, yeah. That'd be amazing. And then it does happen. Okay? But this is not just because Peter preached a good sermon. Okay? This is the Spirit moving, okay, to transform people. Okay? Now, the Spirit here is giving them it's like a battery. He's starting them, these 3,000 people, on the journey. Okay? But I want to look here at what else happens. If you, let me read this before I get to that picture. Okay? We go to chapter 4. And we see Peter and John and the other disciples preaching. And Peter heals this lame man. Okay? And starts preaching in the name of Jesus. Well, the Pharisees don't like that. And so they bring them in. Okay? And so this is what we read. On the next day, because they've been in prison overnight, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in their midst, they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do this? Did you heal this lame man? Then Peter, filled with who? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Said to them, rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning about a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Okay? Who raised him? Or who healed him? God did. Who was Peter speaking through? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, this is the same Peter who ran away when Jesus was on trial. Or who denied Christ 3 times. It's the same Peter. Okay? Talking to the very same leaders that crucified his master. Okay? Yet Peter doesn't run away this time. What does he do? He stands up. He speaks boldly. I mean, very boldly. Okay? This Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. He's not pulling punches here. He's going right on. Okay? Again, the Spirit at work in Peter. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives boldness. Okay? We don't ever see timid Peter after Pentecost. We see bold, forthright, to the point Peter. Okay? Why? Because it is the Spirit of God working in him, empowering him, strengthening him, giving him confidence to to go forward every day, minute by minute. Okay? Back in Rwanda, we had a vehicle. It wasn't this one, but it was called a Toyota Prado. Okay? It was like this. Okay? So we had a green one, but we had teammates who had a white one. And there's a difference between our two vehicles other than color. Ours had a single tank. Theirs had a dual tank. Okay, so two fuel tanks on their Prado. So not just 18 gallons, but they could actually fill up to 36 or 40. Okay. Now, how do you switch tanks? And some of you probably have vehicles like this. Okay, it's just a little switch on the dash. Okay, to the left is the left tank, to the right is the right tank. Okay, and you just switch over as you want to. I think a lot of Christians live like we have two fuel tanks. Okay. We don't understand that the Spirit stays with us and gives us strength. Okay. One of the traits that we have, and I think it's a result of sin, is that we think we can do everything on our own. Right? Our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. And we continually draw from the tank that says me. Okay? And I'm going to go through life, I'll do it each day, I'll live by my own strength. We only switch over to the Holy Spirit's tank when our tank gets empty. It's like, oh, I'm getting a warning light, let me switch over. And I'll stay in this tank until my tank fills up, then I'll move back here. Okay? And we live kind of between the two tanks. Okay? And what that does is it creates what I call yo-yo Christians. Okay? Well, yep, we're doing okay for a while. Nope, I'm suffering, so I'm going to be back here. Oh, I'm doing well. No, I fail, so I'm going to go back here. And it's like this movement between the two. Okay? But I don't think that's how God intended for us to live. He doesn't expect us to live on our own strength and then only go to Him when we need Him. Okay? It's not like that at all. I think it's rather like this. I think it's an air intake on a car. Now, for those of you who don't know anything about cars, you do know this. To create an explosion, you need fuel and what? Oxygen, you need air. Okay? Fuel will not ignite without air. So, in a car, you get the fuel that comes into the injectors, and air also comes through the air intake. Those two mix, there's a little explosion, okay, moves the pistons, and that's what drives the car. So your engine is creating thousands and millions of explosions as you drive. Okay, that's what gives the car power. Okay, that I think is a better description of how Jesus, or how God intends us to live with the Spirit. It's always a cooperative effort. Okay, it's not one tank and then the other. It's us mixed with the Holy Spirit. All day, every day, minute by minute, and then together, it provides the power to go forward. Okay. We wake up. Okay, we think, and we go, okay, Lord, help me today. Help me to do what I need to do. Throughout the day, we're having a conversation with Him. He speaks to us. We just go. It's powerful. That's what I think it was like for Peter. Peter didn't all of a sudden drop from his tank over to the Spirit's. No, the Spirit was working him all the time. And when it came time to be bold, he was just bold. Okay? And so to breathe in the Spirit, to continually be in His presence, that's how God designed us. Now, the very cool thing about the Spirit, and what makes Him different from Jesus, is that Jesus was limited to space and time. Okay? He could be in one location at one time. Where can the Spirit be? Everywhere. And He indwells, He is inside of every believer. Right now, He's inside 70 of us. Okay? Speaking to us individually as we need, empowering us, helping us understand the message of Scripture. Okay? And so to continually tap into that and to to allow the Spirit to move in our lives is what God intends. Okay? I think we see this in Acts chapter 4 with Peter. Okay? And that's how he lived. Okay? Now, it's really interesting because if we go on to Acts chapter 13, we see that we have a group of men who were just doing what they were supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden the Spirit directs them. Acts 13, 1-2. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Now, were they praying specifically for direction? We don't know. It doesn't tell. But it sounds like they were just doing what they should be doing, praying together. And in the midst of that conversation, or that prayer time, the Spirit spoke, apparently to most of them, set apart Paul and Barnabas for a special task. Yesterday, I met with a couple, and the man in particular has no church background at all, like none. And it was really kind of a fascinating conversation, and I said, well, you know, people wonder, will often ask me, how long are you going to stay in Burns? And I said, I don't know, till God tells me to go somewhere else. And he stopped, and he asked a very interesting question. He says, how did God tell you? Or how does God speak? Like, completely innocent question. Had no idea that God speaks at all. He goes, how do you know when God speaks? And it was fascinating having this little conversation with him and trying to explain that. God does speak, does he not? The Spirit speaks. All the time. Sometimes audibly, sometimes that we can hear. Sometimes through circumstances, sometimes through other people, oftentimes through Scripture, but the Spirit speaks. Okay. And being able to understand that, and being able to understand what does the Spirit sound like? Okay. How do I know it's the Spirit instead of the burrito I had for lunch? Okay. Well, you learn over time. I love this here in Acts 13 because they recognized the Spirit when he spoke. And then they obeyed. They set apart Paul and Barnabas, and we know what they did. Okay? But the Spirit does move and give constant direction. Okay? If we go to Acts chapter 10, there's another really interesting passage, but I want to jump back to cars here for a second. You know, in school, I hear this really, I find it kind of a silly debate, but, you know, students take it seriously. Ford versus Chevy, right? And there are all sorts of jokes that go between Ford and Chevy owners. So some of the ones I hear are this. What do you call a Ford on a tow truck? A match made in heaven. Ford stands for fix and repair daily. How do you double the value of a Ford? Well, you fill up the gas tank. Huh? First on race day. First on race day? Well, yeah, I kind of know which one you are. Okay. Oh. Well, okay, here's some Chevy ones. How do you make a Chevy go from 0 to 50 in 15 seconds? Hey, you push it off a cliff. What do you call a Chevy with brakes? Customized. And what do a Chevy or a tornado have in common? Well, sooner or later, they both end up in a ditch. Okay, so, you know, I hear the John Deere and International, all sorts of stuff. You know, we have our brands that we like. As far as a shop goes, there's Festool versus DeWalt versus Milwaukee, okay? So we have our brands, okay? The Jews always believed they were the brand of Jesus. They were the brand of God. They were the chosen people. God only speaks to us, doesn't speak to anybody else. We are that brand. And so they would make these jokes of all these other people. But in Acts chapter 10, there is a fascinating story. And I think it's probably, I think it's one of the most important chapters in the entire New Testament. This is a story of Peter and Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile soldier. And God appears to him and says, send for Peter because Peter has something you need to hear. So he goes and he finds Peter, and Peter comes, he has this vision and stuff, but he finally makes his way to Cornelius, and he shares with him the gospel of Christ. Okay? And then we read this in Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the word. And the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. What's the amazing thing about this passage? Is that the Holy Spirit recognizes no ethnic boundaries. Doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. You're black, white, Hispanic, doesn't matter. God is available for everyone. The Spirit speaks to everyone. This transformed the church. Like, this was radical. And you see it in Acts 15, that the Spirit would actually appear, would fall on people who weren't Jews. But the Spirit recognizes no ethnic boundaries. And it's amazing. Okay? Now, I think most of the time, when we drive at a steady speed, right? You get on 77, you get on 1st Street or 150th, you set your speed control and you go, right? Even if you don't have cruise control, you just learn where 60 or 65 is and you keep your foot to it. Okay, you're not revving and braking all that, just kind of steady. But there are times you want to rev, right? When you need to hit the accelerator, if you want to pass somebody, students, if you want to drift a corner, all sorts of stuff. There are times when you need to rev a car, okay? So we call it taking it to the weld line or other things like that, okay? Now, there are times when the Holy Spirit, quote, steps on the gas, okay? When he does something out of the ordinary, okay? And we've seen that already, okay? How many times have we seen that the Holy Spirit cause people to speak in tongues and prophesy? If you look through the book of Acts, there are miracles the disciples do all the time that are manifestations of the Spirit. Okay? So I want to look quickly here at a couple of times when the Spirit does something out of the ordinary. If you go to Acts chapter 8, Philip is down south. The Spirit had told him to go on this road. He was going to meet somebody. And he meets this Ethiopian official. Okay? And the Ethiopian official is reading some scripture. Philip goes up to him and explains that scripture. And then this happens. He baptizes him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip found himself. Do you know where Azotus is? That's Philistine territory over on the coast. That's a good 20 miles, 30 miles from where Philip was. How did he get there? From scripture, it kind of seems like he disappeared from the eunuch because the eunuch didn't see him anymore, and all of a sudden he reappeared at Azotus. Can God do that? Yes. Yes, he can. And apparently he did. Okay? So that was a miraculous move of the Spirit. We get to Acts chapter 19. See, a very interesting passage here. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Peter said, John baptized you with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. and the apostles had laid their hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Okay? Again, we see it here. How do we understand this? Okay? When people come to faith in Jesus now, are they prophesying and speaking in tongues? Not normally. Okay? I don't know if that happened to any of you. It didn't happen to me. Okay? So, is this normative? Is this something that always happens? No. Okay? Does it still happen? That's the question. Okay? If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, we see a list of things the Spirit does, or the gifts of the Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions each one individually as he wills. So it seems that there are gifts of the Spirit that include prophecy and tongues and miracles and healings and other things. Okay. And then we have this passage. This is from the chapter on love, and it's verse 8. It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. You have this sentence, the tongues, knowledge, those things are going to pass away. So I know pastors and churches who would say, that means the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, prophecy, other things, cease to exist at the end of the apostles. Because we have Scripture now. And Scripture is God's revelation, therefore the Spirit doesn't need to do these things. Okay? I don't quite hold to that. Okay? I think that's putting God into a box that I don't want to put him into. Okay? On the other hand, I've had friends that are Pentecostal who would say you need to be baptized in the Spirit, and you have one class of Christians and you have another who are baptized in the Spirit that are more godly. I don't fall on that line either. I don't think there are two classes of Christians. I think Scripture is very clear. Okay. Can God still have people speak in tongues? Yes, if he wants to. Can they still prophesy? Yes. Can people still heal? Yeah, I think so. Not by their own strength, but God using them. Okay. So I strike a balance between the two. Okay. I don't think it's normative, but I'm not going to say it's prohibited either. Because Paul gives instructions here. Okay? Because I've heard stories and I've been overseas and seen things. I think the Spirit can still do those things if he chooses to. Okay? He's got his reasons. Okay? I'm not going to argue. But I do see this in Scripture. Okay, we'll end with this one. 1 Corinthians 14. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be one, only two or three at most, and each in turn let someone interpret. But when there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. And if a revelation is to be made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Okay? Whatever the Spirit does is meant for the edification and the building up of the church. Okay? It should not be chaotic. It should be ordered. It should be structured. I think that is very clear here of what Paul is saying. Okay? So, do you say, well, God is just in control and I didn't have any control over it? That doesn't seem to be what this is saying. Okay? The gifts, however God decides to manifest himself through the Spirit, is to be ordered and to be for the encouragement and edification of everyone. Okay? But I want to leave you with this. If the Holy Spirit is God, and we saw back when we looked at the Trinity that he is God himself, then he has all the traits of the divine. He is holy and perfect and righteous and true. All of those things. He is all-powerful. Okay. That God is in here, in you. He is living inside of you. And if that is the power of God living inside of you, then how much are we limiting ourselves by never tapping into it? You have God living in you. Why would you switch to the other fuel tank? Instead, learn to tap into that. Because I believe God wants to do amazing things, miraculous things, through us. So tap into that. Go, Spirit, what do you want? How do I, help me to understand you. Help me to listen. Help me to know what you sound like. To tap into that. Please, Holy Spirit, give me boldness and strength. All those things. Will God ever deny that request? No. Because that's exactly what he wants us to do. So you have the divine living in you. Not out there, in here. Okay. Ponder that. Think about what that means. That'll blow your mind. And go, Lord, I have been living a half life. Okay? So let me leave you with that. Just ponder that for this week. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And I have not done it justice. But, Lord, the sending of your Spirit is such a gift. And, Lord, to have him living inside of us. Lord, please, please, please help us to understand that, to live with that, to tap into that power, Lord. Lord, would you work through us? Would you release us to do the amazing things that you want to do in us? Not because of ourselves, oh my goodness, no, but because of you working through us. Lord, may we live life to the full as you've asked us to, with the power of the Spirit. We give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.